welcome. It's great to be able to dig into the Word again. And as I mentioned last week, I've taken a two-week break from going through Genesis and doing a two-part series on God's purpose and plan for Israel, because there's so much happening in Israel and people are confused, you know, social media and all that kind of stuff. And I wanted to explain why God chose Israel, what God has done with Israel, what he's doing with Israel, and what he will do with Israel, and what Israel's ultimate future is. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you keep your promises, and what we're going to learn today is that you have made promises to the nation of Israel, and you are keeping them, and you will keep them, and we know that for sure. And so we thank you for all these things. We pray that you'll help us to remember that as you keep your promises towards Israel, that you also keep your promises that you've made for us, the church. And that includes, as we're going to learn, the rapture. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as a start, I just want to point out that God has different plans for the nation of Israel and the church. We're on two different train tracks. It's not different methods of salvation. We all have to come to Christ. We all have to put our trust in Christ as the Savior who died in our place for our sin. However, God has a different pathway as far as where we are and what we will experience and what will happen to us. So I just want to explain that now. So last time we learned that the singular purpose, the one purpose of the nation of Israel, why they exist, is to be used by God as an essential part of his plan of salvation. They are the vehicle, so to speak, that God used and will use to bring the Messiah into the world, both for his first and second comings, respectively, you know. Israel was an essential part of God's plan of salvation as far as Jesus coming, being born and dying on the cross. And then the second coming is exactly the same. Israel has an essential role, you know. Different circumstances, but still it all centers around Israel. For the church, though, Jesus will be revealed to us at the rapture, before his second coming, his physical second coming, you know. He'll be revealed to us at the rapture. So before the seven-year tribulation starts, which Israel will go through, we are spared from that. He will come and meet us in the clouds, transform our sinful bodies into glorified bodies, and then take us back to heaven to be with himself for this duration of the seven-year tribulation. And there's a few verses I'll just read, and these apply only to the church. And that includes anyone, both actually Jew and Gentile, who chooses to put their trust in Christ in this church age, the age of grace, as we call it. So John 14:1-3, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Well, of course not. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. Most people don't realize that that's referencing the rapture there. He's going to come back and get us to take us back to be where he is, you know? And that's the promise. And the admonition he gives us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. We put a hope in the fact that he's going to come back and get us, yeah? And that gives us the strength, the hope that we need to endure the suffering that we go through. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up, or rapturo in the Latin, that's where we get the rapture from. Harpizo in the Greek means to be snatched up, snatched away. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Again, it's our hope, yeah? We're looking forward to that day when Jesus will come back and get us. Snatch us away from this sinful world. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. We, the believers, yeah? But we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. That's a resurrection body. And we who are living will also be transformed, metamorphosized, yeah? Like a caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. So every believer should be looking forward to the rapture with great anticipation. The effect of living in anticipation of his soon return is living a pure and holy life dedicated to him, with a motivation being love and gratitude for all he has already done for us. Remember, look back to the cross. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that leads on to Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to us to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, have the same kind of glorified body as he does, yeah? For we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. So, as we're talking about Israel, I just wanted to clarify that the church has a different pathway, yeah? Israel and the rest of the world, though, you know, the nation of Israel, those who are unbelieving, they will be left behind. They will go into the tribulation. And they will see Jesus when he physically returns to the earth at the second coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So last week we talked about the tribulation quite a lot. We learned that the second coming will mean the national salvation of Israel, which means the majority of the nation will be saved. At the moment, the majority of the nation is blinded by God, and they will not come to salvation until the end of the seven-year tribulation. But there's also going to be a lot of people who have chosen to worship the Antichrist and have taken the mark of the beast. They would not be glad to see Jesus when he comes back. I'll just summarize what I just said there. The church has a different track to Israel. Israel will go through the tribulation. The church will not. Very simple. Okay? We have the rapture to look forward to. We do not have to worry about the tribulation and all the suffering and God's judgments upon this evil world. That will happen then. Israel, however, will go through that. And as I said last week, the purpose is that suffering will produce repentance, to put it really simply. So, revision. Last time what we covered is Israel and God's plan of salvation. To summarize that, God started with Abraham, called that nation into existence, and said, through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we talked about that. Now, secondly, what we talked about last week, why should we try and understand what's next for Israel? What does it matter? Well, the first and second comings of Christ are directly concerned with what happens with Israel. Israel had a central part in the first coming and will have a central part in the second coming. Christ can't come back, as we'll learn today, until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So if there's no Israel, Jesus can't come back, literally. We'll find that in a few minutes. Then we cover three prophecies that have already been fulfilled by Israel in recent history. And, you know, the land becoming fruitful, Israel coming back into the land, and Israel becoming a nation in one day. The current situation for Israel, we also learned about that. The countries around Israel, which attacked Israel, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt and Jordan, they attacked Israel, you know, the three main wars, and, you know, the Six-Day War, War of Independence, Yom Kippur War, and they lost. God, as he promised in Psalm 83, he defeated those armies around Israel. They were miraculous victories. Israel should not have won against, you know, such a small army, such a small country against, you know, multiple nations attacking them. But what's happening now, the current situation for Israel, is that they are being attacked and, you know, harassed by terrorist groups. They're not nations around them that are attacking them. They've dealt with that. You know, Egypt and Jordan have peace treaties with Israel. Lebanon doesn't want to fight Israel. Syria doesn't want to fight Israel. It's just the Iranian-controlled terrorist groups which are now attacking Israel, but that'll be dealt with. As we see in the news, you know, we can see that that is coming to an end. Hamas will be defeated. Hezbollah will be defeated. And then what will remain is a bigger threat, actually. Iran, Russia, Turkey, Sudan, Libya, the Gog-Magog battle, which we talked a bit about last week as well. This is the next thing in God's plan. And we also talked last week about where we're at with all the different things that need to happen before that happens. So you can look at the notes from last week. And then we looked at Israel in the tribulation. And the Bible calls that Jacob's trouble. And we showed that Israel will go through the tribulation. This time, this week, we're going to go through 8 different points, actually. But they all kind of follow on from each other as far as what happens next. And the first one is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what must happen concerning the nation of Israel before Jesus' second coming. And then Satan is chained up for 1,000 years. And then the progressive nature of the first resurrection. And then the millennial reign, Christ rules from the temple in Jerusalem. And then the millennial reign, when all God's promises to Israel are finally and completely fulfilled. And then the last battle, Satan is released for his last opportunity to deceive mankind. And then there's a great white throne judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth. So as we're covering what happens to Israel, we're also covering the prophetic future as well. So the most important point for today, I think, is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, what must happen before Jesus can come back again, you know? So the main thing today is to talk about the millennial reign and what's going to happen there, and how that fulfills all the promises God made to Israel. But why is Christ's second coming so closely linked to the nation of Israel? And it all goes back to a prophecy in the Old Testament. And I'm going through this because there's many people who say Israel is irrelevant. What I'm going to show you is that if Israel is not there, then Christ cannot come back because of this prophecy. Psalm 119:22-26. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And you read the Gospels, Jesus applied this to himself. He is the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected. Yeah? The references are there. You can look them up later. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Prophetically talking about the resurrection, yeah? And then in verse 25, it says, save now. Now, in the Hebrew, that's Hosanna, you know? Hosanna, save now. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So, verse 26 there, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a messianic psalm. Jesus applies this to himself. The nation of Israel clearly understood that this scripture referred to the Messiah, the Savior, the seed in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, as we read last week in Galatians 3:16. And they understood that all the animal sacrifices pointed towards the substitutionary sacrifice of the Messiah, the Savior, dying in their place. And the reason being, he would be the full and final payment for all the sin of all mankind. So when Jesus came in, you know, on the triumphant entry, he choreographed this whole thing. Why? Because he was fulfilling prophecy. You know, riding the donkey the very day that he came in, you know, 173,880 days from the command to rebuild the walls and city of Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince would be that 483 years, you know. It's 173,880 days. The very day he came in, all this was to fulfill prophecy. And what did the people sing? What did the people shout out? Psalm 118, verse 26. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is Jesus fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread out their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save now. Yeah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So, save now. This is our Messiah, you know. Verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And I'm going to read the parallel passage in John. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Remember? Save now. Save us from our sins, yeah? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Yeah? Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So, the people recognized Jesus as their Messiah, you know, at least for a few hours. When they said the words, Hosanna, you know, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's why the whole city was in such an uproar. You know, they all knew what this phrase meant. They sing Psalm 118 every Passover, even today, you know. The Israelites are still looking for their Messiah. They missed him, right? So this psalm, particularly this verse, is messianic. It's he who comes in the name of the Lord is the Messiah. He is the one who will save. So what happens next? You know, everything looks good so far. But as you read the Gospels, over the next few days, a song quickly changes. The leaders of the nation of Israel reject Jesus as their Messiah. And a week later, along with the majority of the people, they end up shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And they say, the chief priests say, we have no king but Caesar. So they reject him as their king, as their Messiah. And Jesus knew that this was going to happen. You know, and he was aware of this, and he gave them a very scary but also very hope-filled rebuke, a very serious rebuke, but again, also filled with hope. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow, okay, what does it mean? Well, he told the Jews that because they had rejected him, he would go away, which he did, remember? After he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And he will not come back to be their king until they say what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you say, who's he talking to? The Israelites, yeah? Until the Israelites say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that Israel must recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and then Jesus will come back, yeah? And so at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Israel will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And God uses the tribulation to bring them to this point of true repentance. Yeah. Paul talks about this in Romans 11:25 through 27. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Mystery being it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, has been revealed in the New. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, my promise to them, when I take away their sins. So, the second coming has everything to do with God doing a major work in the hearts of the majority of the nation of Israel. So, they will recognize that the one that they rejected and crucified was actually their Messiah. So, God always keeps his promises. It's all grace. It's all undeserved favor. Now, you look at Israel and we say, quite obviously, they do not deserve to be saved, especially after how they treated Jesus the first time he came. But I think, well, I know the Bible says this, you know, God does things so that he will get the glory, yeah? God chose an ungrateful, unthankful, unresponsive nation for a reason. Why? To demonstrate to us what grace looks like, you know? And so people, when they say, oh, God's done with Israel because they rejected him, no, they're missing the point, you know? God did this to demonstrate grace. If he gives up on them, the whole demonstration is pointless, you know? God is keeping his promise to Israel now, bring them into the land, make them a nation. They don't deserve it. They haven't turned back to him. He's doing it because he promised for his name's sake, as the Old Testament says. And the other reason is to show us that we are just like them, sinners in need of a savior. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say, you know what? Yeah, Israel was, you know, pretty unfaithful, but guess what? I can be pretty unfaithful too, you know? I can often do my own thing and go my own way. And God, because he didn't give up on the nation of Israel, he also won't give up on me. He will discipline me like he disciplined that nation, and that can be pretty tough to go through that discipline, as Israel has found out. But has God rejected them? Never. So, one of the first things that happens after the end of the tribulation, when Jesus actually comes back physically to the earth, is that Satan is chained up for 1,000 years. And you go, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, let's have a look. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Satan leads the armies of the world to eventually fight against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. But Satan's end is not victory. He doesn't win. He loses, yeah? Big time. His army is wiped out. The river of blood, basically. And instead, Satan will end up being chained up for the entire 1,000 years that Christ rules on the earth, the millennial reign. So, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. So, why is this important? What does this have to do with Israel ruling on the earth for 1,000 years with Christ, yeah? It's because Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth, not Satan, yeah? Who is the ruler of this world right now? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So when Jesus comes, Satan's got to go. There's no place in God's reign for evil influences and deception. And also, as we learned last week with anti-Semitism, Satan has been constantly attacking and trying to destroy the nation of Israel. You know, all these nations which have been trying to destroy Israel, it's satanic in origin, you know. When you see anti-Semitism, it's Satan doing his thing to try and stop God's plan of salvation. That's what it's all about. That's the big picture. It says in Revelation, Satan tried to kill the male child when he was born. Satan has always been trying to stop God's plan of salvation. So Satan is Israel's arch enemy, so he's got to go. But why then is Satan released at the end of 1,000 years? Well, Jesus is going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. And you read that in Psalm 2. People will have to do what Jesus says and live his way, whether they like it or not. Jesus will enforce righteousness. Now, only God will know who is obeying him because they love him, you know, the true believers, those who have put their trust in Jesus as a savior to save them from their sins. And he will also know who those are who only obey out of fear of being punished. You know, those who don't believe, those who have not chosen to put their trust in Jesus as a savior to save them from their sins. But looking from the outside, everyone's going to be the same. It's very similar to the church today, you know. It's made of a mixture of genuine believers and counterfeit believers. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:21 through 23, many will come to me that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many wonders and, you know. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, you who continue to practice lawlessness. There's been no repentance in their life. So, on the outside, we all kind of look the same. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. As they're growing up, before they flower, the plants look almost identical. But there'll come a time when God will make a difference. And God will allow there to be a difference. So, a dispensation is a way or system of how God relates to mankind. And in every dispensation, in every era of human history, God has always allowed free choice to follow him or not follow him. So, Adam and Eve, what was their free choice? Eat the fruit and die, or don't eat the fruit and continue to live in the garden, yeah? So, there's always been this choice. And after the Garden of Eden, God made it clear that all men need a savior to save them from their sin. And this belief has been expressed in different ways over time. You know, after the fall, people lived by conscience. Then there was the law, and now there's the church age. Now, the choice for those living in the millennium, you know, to follow God or not follow him, it comes at the end of 1,000 years. God will release Satan and those who are only obeying because they had to, you know, out of fear of being punished, will be given the choice to disobey, to follow Satan instead. Now, it seems incredible to us when these people have been in the very presence of God, you know, the whole world has to go up to the temple in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone goes, everyone literally sees physical Jesus ruling and reigning from the temple in Jerusalem. But there'll be many who choose to openly rebel against God and follow Satan. Why? Because they allowed their hearts to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Remember, they're still, those who are born in the millennial reign will still have a sin nature. And they will refuse God's offer of forgiveness. So that's why Satan is released. Again, it's all got to do with God's plan. Now, the progressive nature of the first resurrection. There's the resurrection of believers, but there's different groups of believers. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6 describes the resurrection of the believers who die, who are martyred by the Antichrist, during the 7-year tribulation. They receive their new glorified bodies at the beginning of Christ's millennial reign. They will then reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So Revelation 24 to 6, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they are resurrected. They get their glorified bodies. You know, they lose their heads, but they gain a body, yeah? If you think about it that way. But the rest of the dead, the unbelievers, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, the language is a bit confusing, but it says next, this is the first resurrection. It's not talking about, you know, until the 1,000 years were finished. It's talking about the people who live and reign with Christ. It's talking about those believers who were martyred and rose again and lived with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death, hell, the lake of fire, has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it repeats that, yeah? And Daniel 12:1-3 describes the 7-year tribulation and the time when all the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, Jew and Gentile, will also rise again and receive their glorified bodies after the 7-year tribulation. They too will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And as we just read in Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, the Old Testament unbelievers will not rise again until after the 1,000 years are finished. We'll learn more about that later. So Daniel 12:1-3, at that time Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, Israel, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish, the 7-year tribulation, greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book, means they're believing, will be rescued by Christ. Then many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, that's part of the first resurrection, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace, the second resurrection. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. And then, of course, there is the church. Those believers from the church age who, dead or alive, will receive their glorified bodies at the time of the rapture, before the 7-year tribulation begins. And then we're going to come back with Jesus riding on white horses to the earth at his second coming. Yeah? Revelation 19:14. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And that's the passage where Jesus comes down from heaven to earth and defeats his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. So, during the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be three groups of resurrected and glorified people. The tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, and the church, who come back with him at his second coming. So, these three groups of people make up what the Bible calls the first resurrection. And we could call it the believer's resurrection. And the rest of the people who will be allowed to enter the millennium will be the believing Jews and Gentiles who survive the 7-year tribulation. They're the ones who will repopulate the earth. So there's going to be a mixture of glorified bodies and mortal bodies during this time. It's going to be quite interesting. Now, let's talk about the millennial reign. Christ rules from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, there's not actually much information about the millennial reign in the New Testament except how long it is. If you want to know about the millennial reign, you have to go back to the Old Testament. And there's heaps in there. You know, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and a child can put his hand in the viper's hole and not get bitten. There's a whole heap of stuff. We'll just read a couple now, focusing on Christ and his role in the millennium. So, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So his government, he will rule on this earth. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So what's the throne of David? Israel, yeah. In to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 10. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. This gives you a picture of what it will be like in the millennial reign, yeah? The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap up like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, that is Jerusalem, with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, where are we all going to be going in the millennial reign? Where are the redeemed and ransomed going? To Jerusalem, yeah? Ezekiel 43, verses 4 through 7, the last passage regarding Christ and his rule that we'll read today. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple. This is the temple in Jerusalem, the millennial temple, not the tribulation temple. While a man stood beside me, and he said to me, Son of man, listen to this carefully, right? Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. So where's Christ going to reign from? From the temple in Jerusalem. So Israel has a major part to do with the second coming and the millennial reign, you know. And now we go and look at the millennial reign and focus on when all God's promises to Israel are finally and completely fulfilled. You know, God gave Israel many promises, and he gave them a mandate that they would be a light for the nations, that they would be the people of God, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation that would point people to God. In Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to who? The children of Israel. Now, has this been fulfilled? Completely? No. The nation of Israel has always, to some degree, been in rebellion against God and has done more over time to blaspheme God's name than they have to glorify it. But this will change in the future. During the millennial reign of Christ on earth, everyone will get to see the blessed and glorious kingdom that God wanted Israel to be all along. And these passages will also reveal to us more to us about what life will be like during this wonderful time when the church, along with Israel, will be ruling and reigning with Christ. So don't forget, we join them in doing this. Isaiah 2:2-4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So again, another reference to the fact that all nations will be coming to Jerusalem every year, yeah? Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, Jerusalem, shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So, another thing we learn about the millennial reign. 1,000 years, no war. God will put an end to all that. He'll be ruling from Jerusalem, judging the nations from Jerusalem, yeah? He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah 61, verses 2 through 9. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they, Israel, may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, why? That he may be glorified. And they, Israel, shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. There's a bit of background to all this. You know, the world is trying to make Israel their slaves. God's going to turn it around. The world will be Israel's slaves. But you, Israel, shall be named the priests of the Lord. Then they shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Remember all the anti-Semitism that's around the world today? All the shame that's heaped onto Israel? Instead of that, they'll have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, the land of Israel, they, Israel, shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them, that is Israel, shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity, the future generation, whom the Lord has blessed. So, Israel in the millennium has a beautiful, awesome future. Now, another one showing how God's going to bless Israel. Jeremiah 31, 10 to 14. Listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world, proclaim it in distant coastlands. The Lord, who scattered his people, will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. There you go, yeah? They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people Israel will feast on good gifts. I, the Lord, have spoken. And the disciples understood what the Old Testament said about God's glorious future for Israel, where he would reign through them. They're always looking for the kingdom where God would be reigning and they would be the nation that God would use to reign from. The superpower, if you want to think of it like that. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, you know, the disciples or apostles, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they asking? Is now the time you're going to reign over the nation of Israel when you're going to bring in this glorious reign? They're all looking for it, yeah? Israel is looking for a king to rule over them and defeat all their enemies. Unfortunately, at the time, they weren't so concerned about their sin. And they didn't have a soft heart. So, what I want you to notice is our future is directly tied to Israel's future. We will rule and reign with them during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. And God's blessings on his chosen nation will be enjoyed by all people. So the millennial reign is going to be awesome. But despite all this glory, the glory of the millennial reign, the best is still yet to come. You know? But there's a few things that need to happen before we have the new heaven and the new earth. So the first thing that happens, and this happens at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for his last opportunity to deceive mankind. We can call this the last battle. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 to 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired or been completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Interesting, huh? There's going to be a lot of people. Even though they've seen Jesus, they're going to reject him as their Savior. It shows the reason that people don't believe is not because of our circumstances, not environment, it's because of a hard heart. Then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, this is the choice I was talking about before. Here is the choice. God gives them the choice. You can follow me or you can follow Satan. I'm not going to force you. Then, there's the great white throne judgment. So, the 1,000 years have now finished. The end point is that last battle where Satan is released and he deceives the people. Those who are not believers will follow him. Those who are believers will stay with God. So, what follows now is the great white throne judgment. Heaven and the earth as we know it now is gone, dissolved in great heat, as it says in Peter. So, have you ever wondered what happens to the unbelievers who died in all the previous ages, you know, the Old Testament, and people who died in the church age, but they died unbelieving, you know? Well, they get their turn to stand before God at the second resurrection. If there's a first resurrection, there's a second resurrection, yeah? And they will rise again to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. So, in addition to all these unbelieving dead, the people who lived during the millennium will also be judged at this time. And if their names are not written in the book of life, if they never chose to put their trust in Jesus as their Messiah, then they will join all the other unbelievers and the demons in the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever and ever. But if they are, if the name is written in the book of life, they will go on and receive a glorified body and live forever with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. So Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Him who sat on it is Jesus, yeah? From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So if your name's not in the book of life, it means you're not saved. If you are saved, your name is in the book of life. Now, we come to the last one, the last point for today, the new heaven and the new earth. And I'm not going to read it all now, but Revelation 21 and 22 describes the new heaven and the new earth. So as great as a millennium will be with Christ reigning on the earth, sin and death will still be present. Another thing which is really important to understand is that with the finish of the millennium, God's plan and purpose for Israel will be finished. They were indeed a light to the nations, a holy priesthood and God's special people. And they will enjoy all the blessings that God promised them for a full 1,000 years. You know, God will keep his promise to them. But at the end of the 1,000 years, God is going to destroy this world, you know. And in the new world that God makes, there is no day and night. There is no sun. Okay, so keep that in mind as you read this following scripture from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 35 to 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea's roaring billows or stills the waves when they roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, verse 36. If these ordinances or fixed order, you know, the sun for a light by day and the moon and the stars for a light by night, if they depart from me, says the Lord, then the posterity of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me throughout the ages. So guess what? When God stops the sun shining and the moon, and he stops everything, you know, we won't have Israel anymore either. But guess what? We won't have a church either. You know what I mean? We won't need it anymore. We're going to be going into eternity where there's no sin, there's no death. We can't sin even if we wanted to. We'll get into that in a minute. So, in this new perfect world, the nation of Israel is not required and will no longer exist. And as I said, the same is true for the church. Our mission will have been completed, both the mission for Israel and the mission for the church. All the people who live on the new earth will have only one thing in common. We all have our names written in the book of life. We have all put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. I'll just read a few verses in Revelation to finish. Revelation 21 verses 1 and 2 and 22 through 27. Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Skimming down to verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this is what we have to look forward to, you know, going beyond Israel, beyond the church. Eternity, you know, the new heaven, the new earth. A glorious future, all believers from all ages living together in perfect harmony in a perfect world. Everyone in a glorified resurrection body, perfect in body, soul, and spirit. One city for one people, the redeemed and ransomed people of God. No more sin, no more death. The old nature will be gone and we will be unable to sin. Can you imagine that? Because our new perfect nature that we have already received when we were saved, it cannot sin. Remember, our old nature cannot do anything right. Everything it does is in rebellion against God. But the new nature is always wanting to please God. So we were left with only our new nature with our glorified body, and therefore we cannot sin. So we'll be free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and finally the presence of sin, both internally and externally. And we praise God for his awesome promises. So, Lord, I do thank you that you have, Lord, just written all this down for us. You have told us what's going to happen in advance. Lord, we see that the nation of Israel is essential, is an integral part of your plan of salvation. They are an example of your grace to us. You choose to bless them, even though they don't deserve to be blessed, as a picture, a demonstration of the fact that we don't deserve to be blessed either, but you still choose to bless us with salvation and this beautiful future that we've just been learning about. So help us, Lord, to recognize that we're not Israel. We're not the nation of Israel. you have a plan and a purpose for them, just like you have a plan and a purpose for the church. But during the millennium, we'll be working together, working hand in hand, and serving the Lord as we are ministering to all those who are born in the millennium who need to know you as their Savior. It'll be a mission field. And so we pray that you will help us to remember that what we do now on this earth affects the position, what we'll be doing, the authority that we'll have, the role that we will have in the millennium. This is a training ground for when we go to live in the millennium and serve in your kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. And so we pray that you will just help us to focus on these things and remember that this life is temporary and we look forward to a lot more to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.